Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. So we continue our study in the book of Acts. We are spending quite a long time in the first section of the first chapter, because that is the foundation for the rest of the book. We won't spend so much time as we get through chapters 1 and 2. But we are in the book of Acts, and we have seen from the first several verses that to prepare the disciples for their great work and mission in the world, Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He corrected their misunderstandings about the kingdom, and he gave them a new and inspired vision based upon his saving purpose, his death and resurrection, and the new covenant that was established in his blood. And so he told them that his kingdom under the new covenant was to be a spiritual kingdom, a universal kingdom, a sovereign kingdom, a global kingdom that would be established by the preaching of the gospel and their faithful witness to his resurrection. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, when Jesus responded to the disciples' question with regard to the coming of the kingdom, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." Apostles were appointed by Christ to be witnesses to his name, to his gospel, to his glory. Notice closely here that the kingdom of God is advanced by the preaching of the gospel, by the apostles' faithful witness and proclamation of Christ. Now, Jesus appointed the apostles to preach the gospel, to be his witnesses. And that is how the kingdom is built, is established, grows, advances in the world as well as in our lives. He says to them, "You are my witnesses." Now, the preaching of the word is therefore the engine of the church, the bulwark of the kingdom of God. It is built and advanced by preaching. It is by the ministry of the word, by the church's faithful witness to Christ and to his resurrection. And so we see in the book of Acts throughout that the record of the early church is in large part a narrative of the apostles preaching the gospel. Their faithful witness, just as Jesus said, throughout Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and in all the ends of the earth, throughout the Roman Empire, until, of course, the gospel reaches, as we see in Acts chapter 28, the city of Rome itself, in Paul's ministry. The church and kingdom of God advances through preaching. Augustine Marlaratus, a reformer, writes this: "Pursuant to the great work of establishing his church and kingdom in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ appointed his apostles to be witnesses to his resurrection and divine glory and faithful ministers of his word and doctrine." So this morning we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and the ministry of the gospel, the central place that the ministry of the gospel and the preaching of the word has in the church and the kingdom of God. Several points that we want to look at that together shows us the important place that we understand how the kingdom is built, how the kingdom advances, not only in the world, but also in our own lives. Jesus' commission here to the apostles and the record that we see in the early church that we have in the book of Acts. Now, notice, first of all, the authority of the ministry. Now, notice first here that Jesus himself, after his resurrection, commissions the apostles to their work and ministry. The church and kingdom of God is built by their faithful witness that comes through Christ. Jesus is the Lord and the King, exalted over all things, and he says to the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Now, notice here that the ministry of the gospel, the apostles' witness, is an extension of Christ's sovereign authority. Jesus ascends into heaven, but he leaves the apostles here with a commission. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And so notice here, he points his apostles to establish his church and kingdom, to advance his glory in the world by preaching. Right? The ministry of the gospel is a divine ordinance appointed by Christ. Now, of course, during Jesus' life, he had been preparing the disciples for their work and ministry. He had said this before. Right? In Matthew 16, upon Peter's confession of him as the Son of God, Jesus said to him, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus gave the apostles, therefore, by the ministry of his word, authority. The authority to bring grace and salvation to the world, as well as judgment. Right? Jesus is the Lord of the church and has given to the church the keys of the kingdom. And ministers, as are the stewards, who are given power on earth to bind and to loose, as well as to sanction and prohibit according to his word. According to his word. This is what we see also in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, when we see the same appeal to Christ's authority. When Jesus commissions them to go preach the gospel, disciple the nations, he says first to them what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Notice the church's mission is sanctioned by Christ's sovereign authority as the Lord and King, who has been given by God the Father all authority in heaven and earth. The ministry of the gospel is an extension of Christ's sovereign authority over the world. It's because of his word and authority, therefore, that we preach. That we have confidence that it is the word of God, that it is the way to life and salvation. And so we call the nations to faith and repentance. Jesus is saying basically here to the apostles, look, I'm the Lord and the King. I have all authority over the world, so go with confidence. Go with assurance that your suffering, that your ministry has great reason and purpose. Go preach the gospel without fear. The church and the ministry of the gospel is ordained by Christ for the purpose of bringing salvation to the world. Right? It's a divine institution. We have all the reason, therefore, to be confident. Jesus sanctions and commands with his own sovereign authority the preaching and the teaching of his word to the nations. Right? The authority of the ministry comes directly from Christ. It has divine authority. And so throughout the book of Acts, the apostles appeal always to Christ for their calling, for their authority. Their witness is to Christ, and their authority is based on Christ. Now, their authority was a ministerial authority, a delegated authority, and it was a servant authority. But it was a power and authority that Jesus says that he will be speaking through them and working his power through their witness. The preaching of the word is the authority of Christ himself, speaking, as it were, through representatives, witnesses. John Knox said, Christ's name and sovereignty is advanced through the work of preaching. Now that's pretty profound. In Ephesians 4, Paul therefore says that Christ ascended into heaven and exalted far above the heavens to receive from God the Father gifts for the church, which include apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the gathering of the saints. Jesus has ordained the ministry of the gospel and commissioned it to what? Gather the lost to salvation. To bring us to faith in Christ. It is the work of Christ on earth, the advance of his kingdom and glory. And so look how important the ministry of the gospel is. But David Dixon has written this. He says, Christ has instituted by his divine authority a ministry of preachers and teachers to proclaim his word that are to continue from his resurrection to the end of the age. And this to establish and to extend his kingdom into all the nations of the world. Now it's important that we see that. It's important that preachers see that. It's Christ's authority. It's the extension of his divine glory and sovereignty, exalted over all things. And it's a divine office, sanctioned by Christ. That's why in John 13, Jesus said, if they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, what? They reject me. You see, the word of God has such power and authority because it's not the word of man. It's the word of Christ. Faithful ministers that preach Christ, right, come with the authority of Christ. And so, in other words, God blesses and God curses people in accordance with how they respond to the preaching of the gospel, to the ministry of the word. Now, look at you closely to the book of Acts. All the way through chapter 1 through 28, when you look through the book of Acts, you can see that those who oppose the ministry of the gospel, Simon Magus, Alimus the sorcerer, Herod Antipas, and Nero, and many others, what happened to them? They suffered the wrath and vengeance of God in God's timing. At the same time, those who received the word of God with faith and love and entered into the kingdom were blessed. They were brought into God's grace and favor, as well as the service and fellowship of his kingdom. Now, that's a stark difference, right? But notice, right, there is a division made by the preaching of the word. Christ displays his authority and sovereignty in the world through the work of preaching, through the ministry of the gospel. Now think of that. Christ is sovereign over all, but he's at the right hand of God the Father. How does he display his sovereignty, his authority? Through the church, by preaching. You are my witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are my witnesses. The ministry is the extension of Christ's sovereign authority. Notice, secondly, the power of the ministry. Jesus says to the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Not only authority, but power. Right? Not only exousia, but dunamis. Power. Jesus says here the apostles would receive power to fulfill their work in ministry. When? When? When the Holy Spirit came upon them. Right? The preaching of the gospel is a spiritual work. It requires the power, the anointing, the grace of the Holy Spirit. You remember what the disciples were before? They were weak. They were cowardly. Right? When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were bold. They were confident. And they went to no length to advance the kingdom of Christ. The preaching of the gospel is a spiritual work. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, the apostles, so that they could accomplish Christ's work and mission. Jesus says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Work of the ministry is a work of the power of the Holy Spirit. We're always dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we're weak, right? We're ignorant. But Jesus says here that to advance his kingdom and glory in the world by the preaching of the gospel, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, right? Men that are called need the Holy Spirit, gifts of wisdom and the knowledge of God by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers any of us to study, to learn, to preach, to teach, to minister the Word of God, that Christ would be exalted. In John 16, Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and would lead them in the knowledge of the truth. The Holy Spirit would guide them, lead them to Christ, give them wisdom, sanctify them, understanding, understand the Scriptures, the fulfillment of the prophets, that in order that they might preach with clarity, simplicity, but with wisdom. It is the Holy Spirit, therefore, that we are always dependent upon for grace, for strength, for power, comfort, for blessing, direction in the Christian life. And of course, in the service of the church, the apostles were constantly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Because before Christ sent the church into the world, he sent the Holy Spirit into the church. He sent them, right? To be faithful to Christ, therefore, we need to be empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther once said, "I am a miserable preacher and a great sinner without the grace of the Holy Spirit." That's true. We're miserable preachers and great sinners apart from Christ and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Every minister of the gospel is completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit and a life of sanctification, growth, discipline, study, and wisdom. So throughout the book of Acts, we see how it was the Holy Spirit who empowered the church, who guided the church, directed the church, the apostles to their work and ministry, their courage, their boldness, their sacrifice, their love and the compassion for the lost, their example of good works, and their testimony and faith in Christ. All of these virtues we see shining through because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and then they did great things for the glory and kingdom of Christ. Right? In Acts chapter 2, Luke says, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke with other tongues, and they were bold in their witness and proclamation of Christ. What made them bold in their proclamation of Christ? The Holy Spirit. In Acts 6:10, it says that no one was able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spoke for Christ in defense of the gospel. Right? Now think of that. The Holy Spirit empowered Stephen to give defense of the gospel, and guess what else? To suffer martyrdom. It was the Holy Spirit that led Stephen to bear witness to Christ before the Sanhedrin, and then also to suffer with such grace and virtue. God had appointed it, right? With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Many were saved that day. In Acts 8:29, Luke writes that it was the Holy Spirit who led Philip to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, and of course, who brought him to faith in Christ. In Acts 10, it says the Holy Spirit led Peter to go to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And it was the Holy Spirit, right, that opened their hearts to the gospel. And Cornelius' household was saved. In Acts 16, verse 7, Luke writes that it was the Holy Spirit who directed Paul's missionary labors and where he would preach the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit that opened the door here and there and closed the door there. Everywhere in Acts, we see that the church and the apostles were led and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and their ministry and the advance of the kingdom of God, as well as the work of salvation, was accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us, and it is the Holy Spirit that opens the hearts of those that are lost to heed the word of God, to believe in Christ. See, without the Holy Spirit, we must all confess that we are carnal and unfit to the work and task of the kingdom. And there's a lot of things that go on in the church. The church's work in advance of the kingdom, whether it's study, research, planning, preaching, teaching, counseling, good works, right, acts of compassion, all the things that Christians do. But especially in the ministry of the word, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Now, the church's foundation is Christ and his word, but it is the Holy Spirit that empowers, that blesses, that sanctifies, that adorns us with grace. So we're constantly dependent on the Holy Spirit as the apostles were. The ministry of the gospel is empowered. And Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, it is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we are enabled to be faithful witnesses to Christ. Notice thirdly, the office of the ministry. We can't fail to see that here. Notice Jesus' words here are directed to the apostles as his chosen witnesses. This is important to remember today because the ministry is often corrupted by cults and false teachers, as well as by those who are not called. Jesus didn't give this charge or calling to preach the gospel just to anybody. He instituted in his church the office of the ministry through the apostles for the formation and the gathering of his church and the building up of the body, the advance of his kingdom. You can see from the apostles' witness, right? Peter, James, John, Paul, right? That they had an office. They just weren't, you know, after the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were saying that they were just no ordinary guys, right? The church and the ministry that Christ ordained is apostolic, sanctioned by his word and doctrine and by his authority. And therefore, it is an office, right? The work of the ministry, notice, is first of all given to the apostles. Jesus came to the disciples and he spoke to them saying, you are my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Jesus was speaking, of course, here first to the apostles. They are the chief ministers of state, you might say, in Christ's kingdom that laid the foundation of the church. The book of Acts is all about the apostles and their witness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul therefore says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is the apostles who laid the foundation, right? Jesus said to the apostles, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They have a distinct office. Separate from anybody today, the apostles were the first agents and ministers sent by Christ to preach the gospel. They were inspired, right? They wrote scripture. They were given the keys of the kingdom, the word and the ordinances of the gospel. They laid the foundation of the church. That is very different from today. We have to remember that. Contrary to Roman Catholicism and contrary to Pentecostalism and contrary, of course, to the cults and false religions today, nobody is an apostle today. They died, they wrote scripture, they were inspired, right? In the book of Acts, therefore, we see the record of the church and the preaching of what? Peter and Paul, the apostles. They were preachers and teachers of the word. Now, many Christians don't see today the difference. This makes a vast difference. And so while Luke records the missions of Peter and Paul, he focuses at length upon their sermon and preaching. Because the kingdom of God was founded upon what? The preaching of the apostles who laid the foundation of the church. But that was given after their death and after the end of the apostolic age to ministers of the gospel, right? Who built upon the apostles. The work of the ministry is given to faithful ministers as the apostles' successors. You see, the apostles laid the foundation, but the time of the apostles had come to an end. We see at the end of the book of Acts, and after, when it ended, the signs of the apostles ceased. All the miracles, signs, and wonders with the close of the New Testament canon, the ministry was passed on to others who were not apostles. Timothy, Titus, Silvanus, Clement, and many others that we read in the book of Acts and Paul's letters. We have to see the distinction there. Because Jesus' charge is given to the church and the ministers called by his word and spirit, also who are, as it were, the successors to the apostles, who build on the apostolic word, whose faithful witness to Christ is in the exposition of Scripture, not the inspiration, right? We're not inspired today. We have to expound Scripture, as Paul says to Timothy and Titus, right? We're built on the apostles. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul therefore says that Christ at his ascension gave not only apostles and prophets to the church, but also what? Pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The work of the Great Commission is therefore given to the church at large through faithful ministers that Christ calls, empowers by his Spirit, and ordains by his authority. The ministry is therefore a holy calling. It is an office that requires particular knowledge, gifts, graces, virtues, as well as discipline. That is why there are so many passages in Scripture in the New Testament warning the church of the danger of false prophets, false teachers, and others who lead people astray from Christ and the Word. See, there's always a desperate need for the church to not only discern and see who are faithful ministers of the gospel, but to need, right? We need ministers of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the multitude weary and scattered like sheep, he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, we need to pray. The church needs to pray and ask God, "Hey, send forth ministers. Raise up a great army of soldiers of Christ, missionaries that go out into the world." Right? You know, in the 8th century, when Charlemagne had conquered Pomeranians and the Saxons, the people were glad to be rid of all their idols and the tyranny of their false gods. And missionary bishop sent word to Alcuin in the court of Charlemagne saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but we need 1,000 pastors for all these people who want to hear of Christ and the gospel." Right? There are times. Can you imagine that was in the 8th century? We need thousands of ministers to go forth and preach the gospel. Because the harvest is plentiful. Is it not today? Yes. And so we see the office. First apostles, and then ministers of the word, faithful teachers who preach Christ. Notice fourthly, the work of the ministry, though. Notice here the work and charge that Jesus gives here to the apostles. He says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice Jesus calls the apostles his witnesses. The work of the ministry here, Jesus identifies as a witness. He says, "You shall be witnesses to me." The apostles are appointed to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to his divine glory, to his life, miracles, suffering, and death, in particular to his resurrection and glory. The apostles, of course, were in a special way direct witnesses to Christ and to his resurrection, right? They saw him, including Paul, who saw him, you know, on the road to Damascus. Now, the Greek word used for witness here, as we've saw, is martyres, from which we get the word martyr. A witness is, in fact, a martyr. The word, though, is often used as a legal term, speaking of someone who gives evidence in a court of law. Evidence. To testify means, of course, to give direct evidence, to bear witness, you know, to historical truth and fact. So when we speak of testimony, we're speaking of evidence, right? Attestation, affidavit, sworn statements, proof, deposition, that which confirms or verifies the truth of the matter. It's not opinion, conjecture, or supposition. It is divine truth. The apostles were witnesses to divine truth, witnesses to Christ himself, who is the embodiment of truth, the Son of God who came into the world. The apostles were therefore direct witnesses. And so we saw before when we talked about his resurrection that their testimony to Christ was personal, formal, legal, faithful, historical, and theological. Right? Their testimony is what we now have in Scripture. The faithful witness, the divine word, right? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the gospel is therefore to bear witness to Christ, to preach and teach his word, to proclaim the gospel. Right? It is a witness to the truth of God that is revealed in his word. Right? Sealed by Christ and the apostles. And so in the book of Acts, we see the apostles went out and they solemnly testified by their lives and by their words that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the King, the Son of God, that he came to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. They solemnly testified, right? As it were, before the court of law, the court of God, right? As the theater of redemption, they were God's witnesses. And so Luke records throughout the book of Acts, what did the apostles do? Right? Notice that Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." What do we read in 28 chapters of the book of Acts? They preached. They preached the gospel. Right? Witnessing means preaching. Public discourse. Public proclamation of the gospel. Right? There are numerous sermons, discourses, apologetical testimonies throughout the book of Acts. That's all under the rubric the ministry of the word. Different forms. Preaching, teaching, apology, discourse. Right? Now, in fact, the greater part of the book of Acts is what? They're sermons. Right? The greater part of the book of Acts are sermons pieced together by narrative. So the Lord is telling us the church is built on the faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God. That is the witness of Christ. The book of Acts is merely a series of sermons tied together by historical narrative. As we saw before, seven sermons of Peter, right? One of Stephen, one in James, seven sermons of Paul. It's just preaching. They're sermons. The kingdom of God advances through the faithful witness of the apostles, which is through preaching. They went out and they preached the word. The majority of the sermons are where? In synagogues, in the temple, in public places where the gathering of the church meets. Others, of course, apologetical witness and personal testimonies, they are, of course, out in the world, in the marketplace. But everywhere it says, they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. They preached. Peter preached. Stephen preached. James preached. Philip preached. Stephen preached. And Paul, of course, Paul preached. They all preached. That's the whole book of Acts is all about preaching and teaching the word of God. Jesus begins the book of Acts by saying, "You will be my witnesses." And then it ends in Acts chapter 28 where it says that Paul was in Rome preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now think of that. The book of Acts begins and ends with preaching. You know, ministers should not tire about preaching, teaching. You know, they just go on and on and on. Preach. Now sometimes to their families, right? Let's hear some other than preaching. I preach every day, all day. We should see preaching established in the church and in the world. Martin Luther said the church is established in the world and victorious over all its enemies by preaching. The church's work and mission is built on preaching. Preaching the gospel. Preaching Christ. The good news. Salvation. Preaching his glory. The apostles throughout the book of Acts bore witness to Jesus Christ, who is the gospel and the glad tidings of salvation. In Romans chapter 1, Paul therefore says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Now we should never be ashamed of the gospel. We should preach, right? Missionaries, pastors, teachers should preach. When Boniface, the great missionary and evangelist to Germany, went on his great work and mission to convert the Saxons, he was asked what he needed for his journey and protection. He says, "I need the gospel. And I need courage to preach Christ." That brings us to the fifth point, the proclamation of the ministry. What do we preach? Notice Jesus says, "You shall be witnesses to me." What is the ministry of the gospel? What is our doctrine? Jesus says, "Me." You shall be witnesses to me. Not to yourself, right? Not to philosophy. Witnesses to Christ. We are to preach Christ. Jesus commissioned the apostles to testify and to bear witness to him, the Savior of the world. Right? They were to preach Christ, his divine glory, his redeeming love. They were to make Christ known to the people, to give evidence and testimony of his fulfillment of Scripture, of the establishment of his kingdom, his divine glory, his resurrection. He's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. They're to preach Christ. The ministry of the gospel that builds the church and the kingdom of God and advances God's glory in the world is to preach Christ. Right? The focus of the ministry is Christ. Now, the whole counsel of God, the exposition of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, but all of that bears witness to Christ. Jesus says in Luke 24, all the Scriptures bear witness to me. And therefore, the law, the prophets, the writings, he spoke to the disciples and said, "Look, all of this was fulfilled. It points to me." The proclamation of the gospel is the proclamation of Christ. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He says, the gospel is the proclamation of the glad tidings of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the public announcement of Christ's victory over sin and death by the cross and the promise of salvation to all who repent and believe in him. It is the public announcement of Christ's victory over sin and death. You know, that's triumphant. And you know what? It is relatively easy in the world today, in our culture, to preach Christ's redeeming love and his victory over sin and death. You know why? Because there's so much sports. It's not difficult, actually. I don't know why preachers not see. There's so many. What is our culture built on? Competition, right? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Some of the best preachers are actually athletes, sports. Why? Is because they understand what victory is and suffering and sacrifice, right? But that's the proclamation of the gospel. The victory that Christ won over sin, over death, and over hell, and the forgiveness and salvation that is freely offered through him to the gospel, right? And so throughout the book of Acts, the apostles preaching what? Focuses on Christ and his victory over sin and death, his resurrection. In Acts chapter 8, Luke says that the apostles went everywhere preaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, that he is exalted as Lord over all. Now you can see throughout all of the sermons in the book of Acts, they were Christ-centered. Now, everything the apostles preached, they preached Christ. They preached Christ from the scriptures. So every sermon and discourse we have recorded for us in the book of Acts is a sermon about Christ. We're repeatedly told of the fulfillment of scripture, right? His divine glory as the Son of God, his saving mission in the world. We're told of all of his names and titles, his saving work on the cross, and most importantly, his resurrection from the dead, right? Right from the beginning. That's why you can see for example, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a three-point sermon on the divine glory of Jesus Christ, drawn from three prophecies of the Old Testament, and that becomes basically the outline and foundation of the rest of the sermons and preaching in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Acts chapter 2, Peter says that Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him, and this is what they now see and hear at the day of Pentecost. The gifts and blessings of salvation that come to us through the Holy Spirit. And Peter quotes Joel chapter 2. And then he says, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He goes and tells the people that Christ came into the world to die and rise again. He's the risen Savior. And Peter quotes Psalm 16, telling the people that King David didn't die and rise again, but he spoke of the one to come who would rise from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection. And then he says, Jesus Christ is the exalted Lord. He goes on to say that Jesus, whom you crucified, he's now exalted as Lord. And he quotes Psalm 110 and says to the people, him, God exalted to his right hand to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And then he calls all the people to repent and believe the gospel. That's the nature of the apostles' preaching throughout all the book of Acts. They preached Christ from the scriptures. They got to the full point, right? Christ is the way of salvation. Christ died and rose again. Christ is exalted as Lord. And therefore, all those who repent and believe in him will be saved. Right? Now, the duty of faithful preaching there is to focus on Christ. Preach Christ. Preach Christ in all of his glory as the Son of God. Preach Christ in all of his mercy as the Savior of the world. We're to preach Christ as the prophet, the priest, and king of the church, as the Lamb of God. We're to preach Christ in the power of his resurrection, as well as in the suffering and death on the cross. We're to preach him. His mercy as well as his majesty. Everything that the gospel and the exposition of scripture is to focus on is Christ. Christ is the center of the gospel and, of course, of every point of Christian doctrine. Listen to what Thomas Brooks said. He said, in our preaching and our teaching and in all our service to God, let us always remember the glory of Christ, for he is the center of our doctrine and the sum of all truth and godliness. So when you see in the preaching of the apostles, if they're preaching on the Christian life, ethics, the family, business, government, service, everything, it's always because Jesus is Lord. Look to Christ, to his life, his suffering, to his death and resurrection, and the fact that he's the Lord of all. That's the basis of our life, and that's the basis of preaching, to bring all things captive in obedience to Christ. We're to preach Christ from all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and we're to preach Christ in every doctrine, right? In the statutes and commandments, as well as the testimonies and promises. Jesus said what? You shall be witnesses to me. And so whatever we're studying, right? Wherever we're learning, politics, government, business, biology, sociology, history, Jesus says, you shall be witnesses to me. Right? Preaching, teaching, the advance of the kingdom of God brings all things captive to the obedience and to the glory of Jesus Christ. Calvin said, faithful preachers, therefore, are known by the fact that they preach Christ and so labor to form Christ and not themselves in their hearers. Now notice what he says. Faithful preachers, our duty is to preach Christ and to make men be transformed into the image of Christ, not ourselves, right? But Christ. Why? Because Christ is the center. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. That brings us to the sixth point, the rule of the ministry. Notice closely Jesus' charge to the disciples. He commands them to be witnesses to him. That is, they are not to speak their own word or opinion, their own authority. Nope. They are to speak the word of Christ as best as they were able. Christ's word and doctrine, therefore, is the rule of the ministry. Right? We don't just bring our own opinions. That's dangerous. Right? That's not even good. Right? Christ's word is the standard. We're to make disciples of Christ and to preach and teach Christ. And notice in the Great Commission to what? To teach men to observe all of his commandments. See, we're not interested in making disciples of ourselves and teaching people to observe human traditions and regulations and religious observances and things like that. No, that's unfortunately very common today. Right? We're to preach the Word of God. We're to preach Christ. The Word of God is the rule of our life. It is the rule of the ministry. And so Jesus says here that the disciples are bound to speak on his authority. Now, even Jesus said himself that he had come in his Father's name to do his will, to speak his word. And so throughout the book of Acts, there's a very strong testimony to the doctrine of Scripture, to the authority of Scripture in the church and in the ministry, because Christ rules his church by his word and ministry. When you look through the book of Acts closely, you see that the apostles preached Christ and argued and reasoned from Scripture. They testified of Christ from Scripture. And they even spoke against false teachers, Simon Magus, Elymas the sorcerer, and all those who contradicted the Word of God, who spoke against it. So Luke says repeatedly, in defending the faith, the apostles reasoned from Scripture. They argued from Scripture. They proclaimed Christ from Scripture. And when the church of God is said to advance in the book of Acts, it says the Word of God multiplied. The Word of God multiplied. That is, it became larger in the world and a larger part of the church. A larger... You know how in the ministry of the Word, you can hear some preachers, you think, wow, they don't even know the Scripture. They don't quote Scripture at all. You can hear a pastor preach for an hour and like maybe a passage or two or three. You know, and Paul is... What Luke is saying here is that as the church advances, the kingdom grows, the Word of God multiplies in the saints and in the heart of the people. And also it should be in the ministry, because when you look at Peter and Paul, what are they doing? They're quoting Scripture. They're expounding Scripture. Right? Because that's what builds us up. That's what gives us comfort in the knowledge of Christ. The pillar of Christ's kingdom, the rule of the ministry, is the Word of God. Right? The Word of God is the inerrant and infallible rule of the church, the Christian life. And therefore, it is sufficient to build us up, bring us to Christ, give us wisdom and understanding to live a life glorifying to God. You see, it's when we don't know Scripture, right, that we make bad turns or lose our hope and comfort and confidence. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul therefore said to the saints in Ephesus when he was leaving, he commended them. He says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What? To the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, Paul says to the saints in Ephesus, he says, keep your hearts and minds on the word. Devote yourself to the word. Why? Because the word is our blessing. Right? Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And as a great illustration, in the days of Nero, there was a great shortness of food in the city of Rome that caused a terrible famine, while there was a great deal of it in Alexandria, in Egypt. So many people would often line upon the docks in Rome waiting for the ships to come in from Alexandria that would bring corn and grain. They were depended upon in the time of Nero. Well, when these vessels came to shore one by one, the poor starving people of Rome wrung their hands in bitter disappointment, for when the ships docked, they found out they were carrying nothing but sand for the entertainments in the arena. The gladiatorial shows that brought carnage and desolation, it brought sand and not bread. It was an abominable cruelty when so many people were dying in hunger in Rome. Nero sent his ships to get sand instead of corn and wheat when it was so desperately needed. One of the merchants said to the shipmaster of one of the vessels, he says, take heed that you bring nothing back with you from Alexandria but corn. Don't bring sand, bring nothing else, for these people are dying and they need bread to live. Right? They need bread to live. What's the point? The word of God is the bread, the staff of life. People need to hear the word of God. They don't need sand. People know to hear sermons with sand. They need the word of God, the bread, the staff of life that points to Christ and the way of salvation. Sadly, many people today, many Christians today, are feeding their lives on sand and not the pure bread of the word of life. Jesus says, labor not for the food that perishes. Labor for the bread that gives eternal life. The kingdom of God comes by the power of the word. The word is the source of all truth and wisdom and joy and holiness and righteousness and true liberty. Calvin, therefore, said all the sins and evils and idolatries of the world are on account of the world's ignorance of Scripture. Not knowing Scripture. You know, how many problems in our culture, government and so forth in the world? You know, think of the evils that are easily answered by the word of God, right? Whether it's terrorism, racism, immigration, poverty, all of those are answered by the clear testimony of Scripture. If people just knew the word of God, right? If they knew Scripture. Martin Luther said the pulpit is the throne of Christ's kingdom, and the word that is proclaimed there must exalt him above all things. Right? The rule of the church, the ministry, is the word. That's our blessing. Blessed are those who hear the word. And notice the scope of the ministry here. Notice Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Now notice the universal scope of Jesus' charge here to the apostles. Because this passage, as we saw before, is both the outline and program of the book of Acts, as well as the biblical basis for world missions. Christ appointed his apostles to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Can you imagine what they were thinking? They're going out of Jerusalem? Out of Judea and Samaria? They're going to go into the Roman Empire, to Persia, Assyria, and Egypt and everything? You can imagine what they were thinking. Right? That's the church's role. Christ appointed its apostles to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. The gospel of Christ, his salvation, is to extend all the nations of the world. And as we saw, Jesus' words here are taken from the prophecy of Isaiah 49, verse 6, which speaks of Christ coming to the world as a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the earth. Right? The prophet says, you shall be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to all the ends of the earth. There it is, Isaiah 49. Jesus uses prophecy to speak to the apostles and ministers of the gospel who carry Christ's name and glory to all the ends of the earth. That's their appointed role. To the ends of the earth. Right? The scope of the gospel ministry is to be taken to all the world. Now, the book of Acts is in fact designed to prove that this was initially accomplished in the days of the apostles. From 1 to 28, what do we read about? We read about how the gospel was preached and taken from Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria and then all the way to Rome through the Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, Corinth, Athens, all the way to Rome, where we see Paul ending the book, Paul preaching the gospel unhindered in Rome. The heart of the empire, the capital city The point here is the gospel, though, is to be preached to everyone, right? The book of Acts tells us that it was initially accomplished by the work of the apostles, Jesus' faithful witnesses. But after the apostles, the church is to take it where? To the ends of the earth, the entire globe. The gospel is to be preached to everyone, to every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world, to the poor and the downtrodden, as well as to the rich and the powerful. And so throughout the book of Acts, the apostles, remember, preached not only to statesmen, noblemen, governors, and wealthy merchants, but also to the sick, the lame, the poor, and the insignificant. Right? See, Christ is the Savior of the world. He's to be preached to all. The ministry of the gospel is to go to all. To every tongue, tribe, nation. Every kinds of people are to be brought to Christ. And so in Acts chapter 8, Luke records the disciples, they went everywhere, spreading the word and preaching the gospel. Spreading the word. That had Old Testament background, right? Right? In Psalm 19, verse 4, says, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. What's David speaking of that? He's talking about what? He's talking about natural revelation. As far as the sun shines, the trees grow, the oceans, right? The gospel of Christ will spread. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 24:14. A witness to all the nations of the world. And so the church is commanded. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. There's a charge. There's a command. Biblical missions. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Calvin said, the Lord commands his ministers to go to a distance in order to spread the doctrine of salvation in every part of the world. And we should be praying that. Or we should be doing our best to fulfill that. Now, thankfully, you can get that by media. That doesn't mean we still don't send missionaries out to the nations and those that haven't heard Christ. Jonathan Edwards said, in the end, Christ's word and doctrine will rule the nations. And that's what we preach. The hymn says, all the nations owe him worship, every tongue shall call him Lord. How are men to call upon him if his name they have not heard? Therefore, go and make disciples, preach his gospel, spread his word, bring the people to his salvation, to declare him Christ the Lord. Jesus says, right, that his apostles, his ministers, are to disciple the nations. They are to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice, to begin with the Jews and then to the Gentiles. To the ends of all the earth, until every continent, every nation, every tribe, tongue, and people, right, are told the gospel. We should pray to that end. Even as we study the book of Acts, we should be praying to that end, that God would raise up a body of bold, faithful preachers and ministers to go to the ends of the earth. And that brings us to the goal of the ministry. Finally, the goal. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Notice closely implied in these words is a very solemn goal and mission to bring the gospel of salvation to all the ends of the earth, to all the people of the world. God's great purpose for preaching and the ministry of the gospel is to bring salvation to all the world. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? And therefore, there is a purpose, a design, and a goal that the world would be brought to Christ. The great goal and purpose to bring salvation. The ministry, therefore, has a very solemn purpose, right? Based on God's design. The ministry is for salvation, to bring the lost to Christ, into his church and kingdom. That's largely what we see in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, right? Those that heard the word of God, they repented, they believed, and they were added to the church and kingdom. They were brought to Christ in salvation, right? Then for edification, the ministry of the gospel is to bring the saints and his church to greater sanctification and service. We see that in the book of Acts. As the gospel spread and believers were brought to the church, there was order, discipline, sanctification, and believers were brought to a greater knowledge of Christ and the truth of the word. We see that in Paul's epistles and the other epistles. The ministry of the gospel is also for reformation, to bring the church and its public worship to greater conformity to Christ, his word, and obedience. We see that as the gospel spread, a lot of the Gentile churches were mired in false worship because of philosophy, Gnosticism, and paganism. They had to be reformed, right? They had to be brought into conformity to the greater wisdom and knowledge that you could see in the Jerusalem churches. that knew the scriptures, that knew God's commandments, that knew the difference between true worship and false worship, right? The ministry of the gospel is for reformation and then also for vindication. The ministry of the gospel is to defend the gospel in the world against the opposition of atheists, idolatry, cults, and false religions, as well as evil and oppressive governments. You can see that in the book of Acts, right? The gospel was not only to build up the saints in the church, but also to vindicate the truth against opposition. You see the apostles, and particularly Paul at the end, right, standing before governors, magistrates, speaking against false teachers in the defense of the gospel. What? To protect the church. To vindicate the gospel and God's truth. That's the great end and goal of God's saving purpose in the world. To establish His church and kingdom and to carry it on by the work of the ministry of the gospel. Right? For those several purposes. All the riches of wisdom and knowledge that are found in the Word of God are to be expounded by in the ministry of the Word. For salvation, edification, reformation, for vindication. Right? The gospel is to instruct us, direct us, mold us, sanctify us, equip us, inspire us, comfort us, bless us, and ultimately lead us to Christ in glory. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 13 and following, Paul says, "The work of the ministry is for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Right? The ministry of the gospel. All of these purposes. Why? Because that's God's purpose for His church, for His kingdom, for the world. So we preach Christ. There's a story told of a slave in the first century who, in time of war, he fell off a ship, drifted out to sea, and was lost. There's a rescue boat, though, that was sent out to search for survivors who happened to come by the man lost at sea, picked him up, and carried him to safety. Right? And a miraculous and wonderful work. But upon arrival to the docks, the man said, "I was lost and certainly dead, but brought back to life and carried now to my destiny." God has brought us out of the sea of death, right out of the abyss, through Christ, the anchor of our soul. He's carried us here to our destiny in order to advance His glory, right? God has ordained ministers to preach the gospel, to rescue His people lost at sea, and to carry them to their final resting place in glory, that they might fulfill their destiny, right? That's the preaching of the word, the ministry of the gospel, right? Thomas Brooks said, "The preaching of the word is to bring us to salvation, to increase our faith, to direct our walk, to sanctify our lives, to keep us from falling, to preserve us from in grace, and lead us ultimately to eternal glory as we are carried into the arms of God by the preaching of the word." That's why Christ charges the disciples here, "You are my witnesses." You are my witnesses. Ministers are called to be witnesses. More than that, every believer in a certain way is to be called as a witness for Christ. We'll talk about that next week. But what are we to do then? How are we to apply this? Knowing that the ministry of the gospel is central to the advance of God's kingdom. Now let me say, there is a place for good works, for family life, for schools and educations, for hospitals, for works of mercy, and all other things. Those are part of His kingdom. But you read carefully the book of Acts and Scripture, you can see that Christ would have us bring all things captive in obedience to His church and kingdom by what? By the ministry of the word. By the ministry of preaching. The preaching of the gospel is central, vital. John Owen said, "The preaching of the gospel, it's Christ's great ordinance and directive to the church. It is the bulwark of the kingdom of God by which the lost are saved, the saints are purified, the church is reformed, the gospel is vindicated, and that by which God is most glorified in the world." And therefore, we're to attend the ministry, heed the ministry, support the ministry, pray for the ministry of the gospel, that Christ's glory would advance, His kingdom would spread. How? By the ministry of the word, the faithful preaching of Christ. This is the great work of the church, of which we are all to support, to pray for, that Christ would be exalted. It is to this end that Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Acts, says to the apostles, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and praise You for Your grace grace and salvation that you've given to us through Jesus Christ, and also a commission. The charge that you gave the apostles to be your witnesses, the witnesses of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, you have given to your church. And we bless you and thank you for the ministry of your word, which not only brings us to Christ in salvation, but builds us up in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to sanctify, to purify, to comfort, and to bless us, that we might be servants of your kingdom, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon us and all your church and people this day, that you'll be glorified in all the saints. You build up your church by the preaching of the word that all centers on Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, our Lord, who redeemed us from sin and darkness and gave us a great purpose to follow in serving you and advancing your kingdom. For his sake we pray. Amen.